A reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion that make my joy complete, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, "Holy Father, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given to me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I may myself may be in them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Good morning to you all. This is the last of a series we've been doing called Building Back Better. And the title of today's talk is Attitude. So let's pray as we start. Father God, may our attitude be like that of Christ Jesus. Amen. I spent most of my working life tinkering with computer programs. I say tinkering because I was never really trained as a programmer. I was self-taught. I think many of us were. And tinkering because I enjoyed it so much, I carried it not just at work, but carried it to my off-duty life as well. Didn't always go down well at home, I must admit. And since I retired, I have taken up programming again for pleasure, relearning skills I haven't used for many years. Surprising how much I've forgotten. One very useful tool in the programmer's toolbox is the if-then statement. If this is true, then that follows. If you do this, that will surely follow. So if x is 1 and y is 2, then x plus y equals 3. So if-then. Well, I started programming in, would you believe it, 1965, but Paul, who wrote this part of Philippians, got there first, because in verse 1 you find there are three ifs, and then in verse 2 there is a then. So he used if then way back. If you have any encouragement, if any tenderness, then. That's what he's saying here. And there's a classic use of this in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul uses the word if 7 times in 7 verses before he comes to the major then. So here was Paul. He was a prisoner in Philippi, chained, guarded, unjustly accused, vilified by those who ought to have been his friends, with no comforts and no guarantee of release. So, is he thinking of himself? No, he's not. I think I would be. Is he berating God for letting him end up as he did? No. He is thinking of others and thanking God for them. Now, there's the first example I think we can follow. And basically, Paul is saying to these church members in Philippi, call yourself a Christian, then live like one and behave like one. I wonder if you've ever been caught out in something you've done or said, as I have, and then someone's picked it up and said, I thought you were a Christian. I wouldn't have expected you to do that or to say that. Is that familiar? Paul is speaking directly to you at this point. It may be that you've just maybe shouted at your wife or a fellow Christian or something like that, or gone into a shop without a mask on, or looked at something inappropriate online, and suddenly you feel ashamed. Francis Schaeffer pointed out that the mark of Christians are unity and love. Not just a feeling of love or an acknowledgement of love, but a demonstration of love between Christians. Jesus himself gave his disciples a new commandment, that you love one another. Now, Paul here is not particularly cross with the church at Philippi, as he is with, he's cross with a number of other churches he writes to, but not here. But he had noticed that they were not valuing one another in loving unity as he felt they should be, and as Jesus would have wanted. And what did Jesus mean by unity? What is unity? It's not the same as unanimity, because they would have differences of opinion, and it's fine to have differences of opinion among Christians. And it's not uniformity either. We're not all the same. We don't all behave the same. We don't look and think alike. By unity, the Bible means a oneness of heart, a relational unity. Being kind to one another and to everyone else as well is a big part of that. So back to the passage and those three ifs at the beginning. What is the then? So he implores them to complete his joy by being what he calls like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So the danger that threatened the Philippian church was disunity. If you randomly ask people about the church these days, you'll get words back like judgmental, narrow, divided, even pompous. So instead of unity, there's often discord and division. Instead of peace, you often find turmoil. Instead of a functional family, people look at the church and see a broken home. No, the church is not perfect, and it's had a checkered history right from the start. And Paul gives some reasons for disunity. Selfish ambition. I want to be top dog here. I need to reach the pinnacle of my ministry regardless of everyone else. There's a desire for personal prestige sometimes. I want to be noticed. I want to feel important. I want others to think well of me. And this is a concentration on self. I think about myself and my best interests much more than I consider the needs of others. I don't know if that's you, but I find that in myself sometimes. There's a debate among commentators about these verses 6 to 11, which in most versions are set out as a poem or a hymn, as if it was quoted from another source altogether. Some think that Paul himself wrote this hymn or few verses, this poem. We don't know. But the whole essence of the gospel is distilled in these verses, which is wonderful, setting out how we should live and behave in the light of Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection. So returning to this if then, what might happen, what might be the then, if we do follow Paul's advice? If we live as Christ lived, then we will see Christ's kingdom grow on earth. If we truly live to Christ's teaching, live true to Christ's teaching and follow his example as true servants, then the work that Christ began on earth will continue and grow. If our attitude is the same as Christ's, then we will see people come to faith. You've heard already about the Thy Kingdom Come initiative. Why don't you try putting down a few names? Doesn't need to be all five, but a couple of names may be that you have people you want to see come to Christ. There's an opportunity to put that into practice. Why is this so important? Why was unity so high on Paul's heart? Well, if you look at Jesus' last few hours on earth, he knew that disunity was one of the most powerful weapons the devil has to get at the church and undermine it. What did Jesus spend his time doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying. And he wasn't mainly praying for himself and his own coming death. Cool, I think I would if I was in that position. He prayed for his followers, for his friends. And what did he pray for them? That they may be united. In our gospel reading, Jesus prays this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Now, this is a prayer not only for his followers then, which is the first aim, but for everyone who comes after, including you and me, to the end that the world may believe in Jesus. Now, this passage has got far too much in it to do justice in the hour I've got, sorry, the 15 minutes I've got. But I wanted to pick out just one particular verse, part of verse 8. It says this, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, we've probably read that lots and lots of times, many of us. But have we ever taken in what it really means, the depth of all that Jesus did for us? The Romans were very good at executions, and particularly good at crucifixion. And the aim was not simply to execute the victim, but also to humiliate them and shame them. So what they did was to strip them of all their clothes and parade them naked through the streets on the way to execution. And while they were still naked, they were nailed to the cross, and then they hung there until they died. Is there anything more cruel than that? I know all the paintings you see of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, show Jesus with a loincloth on. That's artistic license. He would have been naked, as they all were. And he would have hung there in a most humiliating way until he died. But Jesus went to the cross knowing full well all that was going to happen to him. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And by going through all that shame, Jesus protected us from the shame. We would never have to go through that because he has gone through it. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. That's deep and lasting humility. And what was the result? God therefore exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Last Thursday here we held a service for Ascension Day, It's the first one I've been to here, and long may it continue that we have an Ascension Day service here, because Ascension is an important part of the Christian calendar, and the New Testament has quite a lot to say about it. And Jesus went back after the Ascension to his rightful place in heaven and is now seated with his Father, all because he was willing to submit in humility to the rigours and the shame of the crucifixion for you and for me. And how does this impact on our building back better? Surely the lesson here is clearly stated in Paul's description of Jesus and his attitude. Not grasping at recognition or power, but having a servant heart, willing to put others first. I feel that one of the main lessons from COVID is not mainly about keeping myself safe, but keeping other people safe by wearing a mask and keeping appropriate distances. We need to carry that attitude into post-virus era by looking after one another even more carefully than maybe we have before. It might mean looking out for a neighbour who can't get out, so you go to the shops or go to the library for them, or offering to look after a child to give a parent a break. I'm sure it's great to have the choir back with us. I'm sure many of the choir will remember the prayer that they often use: grant that what we sing with our lips we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts we may show forth in our lives. May that be true of all of us too. Let's aim to fulfill that prayer, that our hearts may be the belief in our hearts may be translated into visible and obvious attitudes and actions to be seen by those around us. If we seek to flesh out Jesus in that way every day, then we will see others attracted to him. If then. I know many of people have been following Lectio 365 in recent months, as we have. And I think the prayer that closes every short session is a very good one. I've turned it into a short poem, just used the words that are there, but made it into a poem. So as I close, I'm going to just use these words together. So let's pray to sum up really what our attitude should be. Father, may I fully live each day by staying true to you in every way. Jesus, help me give myself away by being kind to people, come what may. Help me love all those I meet today, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen.